same old lies. If you try and fill the same old holes inside, there's a better life. Oh, there's a better life.
Get it up closer.
That's not what he wanted to hear.
Hold on a minute here. I'll try again. I've got. I got out of tune a little bit there. Which one of you girls is messing with my guitar? It couldn't have been me, did something.
Shoes on my feet. Yeah.
To see everybody out here today. Go ahead and stand with me. We'll get in some scripture this morning. We're going to be in Colossians chapter number 2. I hope when you saw the word up here on the screen, it kind of hit you between the eyes, intimidation. Who in this world has not been intimidated sometime or other in our life? And this kind of just hit me this past week about how we're challenged by the world. We're challenged by Satan, you know, intimidated by him. We're intimidated by our own carnal flesh and our own carnal mind. We're intimidated by so many things to try to get us to oppose Christ. And it can be overwhelming, can't it? It can be scary a little bit. We don't know how to handle it. We don't know how to deal with it. We can have so many people that we trust and care about. The peer pressure that they put on us can make it hard for us to be able to do the right thing, because sometimes the water gets murky and we don't know what the real thing is anymore. So all those things kind of were thoughts in my mind this past week. And so I was led to Colossians, and it just kind of jumped out. So we're going to look at some things hopefully today. They'll be encouraging to you and I both. Colossians chapter 2, verse number 1. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches of full assurance and understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Father, thank you for just giving us that right there. Thank you for that verse number 3, that in you are hidden all the treasures of knowledge, of wisdom, and of understanding, God. We're thankful that everything we're ever going to need has been given to us. You've made it possible for us, Lord, that we can be all that we need to be. We can make the right choices. And today, God, I know it's been difficult. Just like Richard said, hey, it's not easy to get up here sometimes and to stand. It's not easy to be around a crowd of people and to be the one outspoken about the relationship with you. But God, we pray today that we'll not give in to the intimidation. I pray that today, God, you give us and equip us with what we need to be able to battle the enemy that attacks us every day, every moment of our lives. Forgive me of my sins, God, that I not be hindered in what you want to do in my life and through me today. I pray that you preach to me. Give me your word. I need to hear what you got to say today. We need to hear, God, from you. Let your Holy Spirit reign. Let him have liberty as he's already had. Thank you for what a joy it's been to be in your house already. We are excited. We're fired up for you, Jesus. We love you. And we pray in your holy name. Amen. 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 We've lost one little twin. We're down to one here. Amen. Hey, Scotty, I have never thought about what you said this morning. Man, that fired me up. Can I borrow that? Because what I want to do is, I thought, let's do a series on living in the red letters. I mean, is that great? That's the coolest thing ever out there. Why do we let this, and it goes again to what we're talking about today, why do we let this world intimidate us? Why do we care so much about what everybody else thinks, what everybody else is saying? Here's the thing about it. You know, I've been saved a lot longer than I've not been saved, but I still sometimes lose sight of the fact that I just got to please Jesus. And I don't got to please nobody else. Why do we forget that? Why do we let other things come in? Well, we're human, right? Yeah. We're human. We all understand the pressures of life. We understand that we do care what people think about us. You know, I think we should, to a certain degree, care what people think about us, as long as it has its priority where it needs to be. We need to be thinking about what God knows about us before we worry about what people think about us. But we're human. We don't want to be despised, rejected, hated, made fun of, and ridiculed, do we? Nobody wants that. So sometimes we'll give in to a little bit of the intimidation of whatever form that it may take. So what I want to look at today are four different types. We're going to see them in chapter number 2. Four different types of intimidation. And no doubt you're going to identify with at least one, if not all, of these types of intimidation. Number 1 is going to come out of verse number 4, the very next verse from the passage we just read. He said, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you." Now let's break this down. As we go, we'll go ahead and dissect these words. The word beguile here means to deceive. So he's saying, let no man deceive you with enticing words. Enticing words means persuasive words. So he's saying, don't let anybody deceive you with persuasive words. Has anybody ever come to you before and been very persuasive with the words that they have, and they've deceived you? What's one way that we can prevent being deceived as much when it comes to the Word of God? I would venture to say knowing a whole lot more about the Word of God.
Yeah, amen.
I mean, that's kind of elementary, isn't it? But it's like, if I really don't want to be shaken from my foundation about Christ, then what do you think is going to be the best thing I can do to defend myself? To know a whole lot more about what it means to be saved and how to live for Christ. So that when these intimidations come, when I hear these deceiving, when people try to deceive me with persuasive words, I'm going to be able to say, I know that is nothing more than a lie from hell. That's no more than a temptation from Satan. That's no more than my flesh trying to control me and manipulate me and intimidate me. But I'm not going to give in to that because I know what the truth is. If we know the truth, it's going to be a whole lot harder for us to be shaken from the truth. In Genesis chapter number 3, this is perfect. Chapter 3 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "Now the serpent was more subtle," right, "than any other beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Deceitful, persuasive words. She knew exactly what God had said. God had told to Adam, and God had spoken to her and said, you can eat every tree in the garden, just don't eat the tree of knowledge of good and evil, because as soon as you eat of that tree, that's when you're surely going to die. And Satan came subtly through that serpent and spoke to her and said, did God really say you couldn't eat of that tree? Did God really say you're going to die? Did he not say, though, that you could eat of every tree? He's trying to twist and manipulate the truth and the Word of God. I think that's one of Satan's greatest tactics, is to take the Word of God and just try to twist it just enough to where it gives allowance for us to accept the temptation to give in to sin. He don't want to be very obvious in what he brings to us in temptation and intimidation. He doesn't want to be very obvious, because if we know a little bit about the Word of God, it is going to be hard for us to give into certain things. But He's going to whisper in our ear, and He's going to tell us things that He knows we want to hear. When I thought about Samson and where he was, and I thought about his strength, and I thought about how God had blessed him with that ability to nobody could stand against Samson. Nobody. Not one man, not an army of men could stand against him, right? Because he couldn't be defeated. Why? Because his strength didn't lie in the fact that he'd been working. He hadn't been doing these crazy things that Richard and he been doing. No. He just had that blessing and covenant with God. And God said, I am giving you enough strength that nobody will be able to stand against you. And you're taking that Nazarite vow, so you're never going to cut your hair. And so that's going to be a symbol of the covenant that I make with you. So as long as you have that hair, as long as you have them locks, you know, that's a sign that you and I are in covenant together, and you're going to have enough strength to stand against every enemy that comes against Israel. So that's where the agreement lies. So after a period of time, you know, what happened to him is that he started to see the strength. He started to think just like we do. We feel like, gosh, because I've been saved for 50 plus years, I must really be in a good place with God. I must know a whole lot about what it means to live a godly life. Not necessarily so. Because he had been conquering people, killing people, destroying enemies one after another. He thought that there is nobody that can stand against me, regardless of whether I have these locks or not. So he let Delilah whisper in his ear and pull the truth from him about where that covenant was and where it lied. And so when she had those guys come in and cut his hair off, the Bible says that he was as weak as a common man. Didn't take a whole lot to bind him and to burn his eye sockets out. Now see, that's what happens to us when we give in to these enticing words, when we give in to these things. The only way we can defend against that is to know a whole lot more about Jesus than we know now. Because I got to be honest with you, you know, I've been saved 50 plus years and I still give in. Yeah. I still give in to these whispers that come by. Number two, traditions of men. I really like this one. Yeah. Colossians 2, and skip down a few more verses to verse number 8. Beware lest any man spoil you, which the word spoil means to seduce you. Again, that seduction going in here and just beginning to whisper in your ear. But he said that no man spoil you through philosophy or vain deceit after the tradition of men. Now the word tradition here basically means law. So it's the law of man. So he's saying don't let anybody come in here and seduce you according to the law of man. Notice he differentiates between the law of God and the law of man. He said, don't let them come in here and make up their own laws and rules and regulations and tell you you got to live by these things after the rudiments of the world. The word rudiments means principles of the world and not after Christ. So he said, don't let people come in here and make up a bunch of rules and a bunch of laws and you follow those laws when they contradict the law of God, because there's a distinct difference. And in Matthew chapter number 15, verse number 2, here's what the Word of God says. Why do thy disciples transgress? Notice how this is worded. Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. You guys coming in here, they're not washing their hands before they eat bread. This is a tradition that we've had for a long time, and they need to be respecting that. They need to be honoring that. So you see, these Pharisees are coming in here, and they're adding to the Word of God their own thoughts and ideals about what it means. They're adding their own twist into what they think needs to be a part of the commandments of God, a part of the statutes of God, and they're saying, if you're really going to be right with God, yeah, you're going to try, you're going to keep the law of God, but you're going to do things the way we tell you that you need to do them. Do you think the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees, do you think they wanted anybody really looking at the law of God? No, they didn't. Why? Because they wanted to interpret it themselves and tell everybody else how they need to live their lives. Any religion that discourages people from reading the Word of God for themselves and just listening to their interpretation, it scares me to death. I don't want you to take what I just say up here on Sunday morning, or what you hear in a Sunday school class, or what you're hearing on Wednesday night from our kids class. I don't want you to just take what we say, because we're human. We're going to fail. You get in the Word of God and you know why you believe what you believe. And don't be listening to the traditions of men as far as building our life on these things. When Christianity started, and when the Jews started to believe, they started to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Gentiles started to believe. The Jews raised up this question: well, if they're going to be saved like we're saved, then we believe all of those Gentiles need to be circumcised. Is there anywhere in God's word that He said, if you're going to be saved, repent and be you baptized and then be you circumcised for the remission of your sins? Now, what they wanted to do is they wanted to rule over the Gentiles that were learning to believe in Jesus Christ. The Gentiles didn't have any idea about the commandments and the laws. They didn't understand all those things. So it was brought to them that if you're going to be a part of us, if you're going to really be a part of the true church, then you're going to have to be circumcised. We think about Timothy. Timothy had a Jewish mother, but a Gentile father. And because of that, did he actually have to be circumcised? He really didn't have to be, but he chose to. Why? Because he didn't want it to interfere with the ministry that God had placed on his life. And so when we think about these things of people placing rules and regulations on us, oh man, if you're going to come to church with us, you ladies are going to have to start wearing dresses. That's how it's going to be. Right? Wait a minute, is that in there somewhere? Have you ever gone to a church and you feel like a fish out of water because you are not like everybody else? Because everybody else is just alike. They live this way, they do these things, they function this way. And they've adopted so many traditions of man that they have completely forgot the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Right? Granted, in defense, we need to respect who God is. We need to respect who Jesus is and do the best we can to honor Him and not be slack in that. But my friend, we are free.
Yeah, amen.
Right? We are delivered. And anybody that wants to get you in and start laying rules and regulations on you, the only rules and regulations we need are those that we find in the Word of God. We need to listen to what the red letters say. We need to live by those. But I think it's scary that we have people we respect that will begin to tell us and command to us how we need to live. In case, if we want to be right with God, here's how you're going to have to function in church. You know, I remember when we stopped having Sunday night services. Been about 20 years ago, I guess, or so. You know, almost 20 years. Back in that day, it's way more common now than it was 20 years ago. And, you know, I remember getting a little bit of ridicule from other churches, other pastors about it. And I'm like, really? Really? Where in the Bible does it say we have to go to church two times on Sunday? And the Sabbath, you know, talking about, we're going to get into that in just a little bit about them. Don't let people judge you according to the Sabbath, according to holy days and all those kind of things. We receive this intimidation of the traditions of man. Now, granted, some traditions that men have adopted are good. But my friend, don't take everybody for everything they say. Don't let people tell you and me how to live our lives, because we are accountable to one and one only. We're accountable to Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, the third one is judging. Anybody ever judge you? You ever judge anybody?
Amen.
Huh? I think we wear both shoes sometimes, don't we? I know I do. But we're all guilty of judging people, and we've all been in a situation where we have been judged before. So intimidation number three is judging. Colossians 2 verse 16. Let no man therefore judge. The word judge here means to condemn. So it said, don't let any man condemn you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of a new moon or of Sabbath days. It's not as important what day you choose to go to church and to praise and worship God as long as you do. It's not the amount of services that we attend as it is how much service we are giving Amen. To God, right? Amen. That's what's important. And so people will judge you. They will judge us as a church, and we have been over the years because we do things sometimes a little bit different than some other churches do. I've even heard it said one time about us years ago. You would think I would get over this stuff. I kind of do, but I still remember it, and I think it's funny. You know what they're doing over at the Cove? They're just over there buying kids hot dogs and having parties. Praise God we're having parties. We're seeing a lot of kids get saved out of those parties, aren't we? Amen. Yeah, yeah. So you see, the thing of it is, the world's going to judge you whether you like it or not. They're going to judge you. It's what we do about it. Do we let it pressure us and intimidate us? You know, there are some prominent preachers that I know and I've known as I've grown up as a young man, especially after I surrendered to preach, that I respected because who they are and the position that they hold. But I got to the point to where there were some that were trying to tell me as a young preacher how to be a preacher. My response is this. What does a preacher look like? What does a preacher act like? How do you know how I'm supposed to act? How do you know what I'm supposed to do? And so God helped me tremendously in that growth to understand I don't got to please anybody except Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's what we need to remember. Again, it doesn't give us a liberty to commit sin, but it gives us a freedom to understand I'm not bound to the things of this world. I'm not bound to traditions of men. I'm not to be intimidated by people that will judge me when I do things differently than they do as long as I remain in the Word of God. There will be things God will tell me and you to do that He may not tell anybody else to do. If they were to do it, it might be sin, but if He tells you and leads you by the Holy Spirit, you obey the Spirit of God. He is supreme in your life, and He should be. And that's how we need to live our lives. We need to be obedient to Him. Romans 14:10 says this, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're all going to give an account to Jesus of the life that we've lived here. Our works are going to be tried, those by fire. We're going to have gold, silver, and precious stones, or we're going to have wood, hay, and stubble that's going to be burned up. So it's all, when it comes to the end of our life, it's a matter of what you and I have done for the cause of Jesus Christ, regardless of what traditions are thrown our way, regardless of the intimidation that comes our way, regardless of the judgment that may come our way. I can't go to Him and say, well, there are a lot of people that I just respected and loved, Lord, and they put a lot of pressure on me, so I just gave in, did things the way they said it, even though I disagreed with it. You can't blame somebody else when our life is going to be tried. Our life is going to be seen and exposed before the Lord. We've got to be careful of those things. There are some doctrines, may I say to you, that I was told this is how we do it. This is what we believe. This is how we function as a church. There are doctrines in my life that have changed in my young adult life because I got in the Word of God and said, that's not right. Amen. I've had people in church to say, this is how we've always done it, so we can't change. Never let this world control who you are. Amen. Never let this world identify you as who you are. Never let this world judge you to the point to where we are afraid to live for Jesus Christ, but stand up and be counted as a child of God. Acts chapter 4 and verse 18 and 19, they called them, talking about Peter and those guys that had been put in jail. They called them, they commanded them not to speak at all or to teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, I love this, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than God, judge ye. Say, you guys say that you believe in God? Well, then I'll just let you be the judge. You think it's more important for us to obey God? They were saying they didn't need to be preaching about this Jesus. They were saying that the Spirit of God told them they better be preaching about this Jesus. So they had a choice they had to make. Are we going to let the judgment intimidate us, or are we going to obey God? Paul, he said, I've got a freedom to go to any market where they've selling meat that's been offered to idol God. I can go sit down to a meal where it's being served and give them a couple of shekels and sit down and eat and get my belly full, and it mean absolutely nothing to me, and it don't faze me a bit because I know there's only one God. I know there's not many gods. But he said, so I have a freedom to do that. You can judge me if you want to, but I can do that because it doesn't interfere with my relationship with God. But he did go on to say, but if it does cause my brother to stumble, if I have a young Christian come out of that idol worship and he's somebody that be easily to be sucked back in, and if it would cause him to be to fall back into that style of worship, he said, then I won't eat meat the rest of my life because I don't want to be a hindrance to my brother. It wasn't because people told him he couldn't do it, but it's because of the conviction that he feels within his spirit. My friend, we got to follow that conviction. That's who we need to obey. That's who we need to listen to. Because you know something? It really doesn't matter what you do. The world's going to judge you anyway. We got to make sure what we're doing is honoring God. Because when we get to the end of our life again, I continue to reiterate this. We are standing and giving account to one person. And it ain't anybody walking this earth right now that we're all worried to death about what they think about us, what they may like or dislike about me, what they may post about me or whisper about me or say about me. Listen, hey, forget them. Forget them. You've got one to please and to glorify, and that's Jesus Christ. Because you know what? The world's going to judge us and hate us anyway. Let's just go ahead and give them a reason to. Let's go ahead and give them obvious reason to that we're not going to adhere to traditions of man and support things that man says, but we're going to do our best to live a godly life to please and glorify Jesus Christ. And here's another one that's very interesting in the religious world. Colossians 2 and verse number 18. Let no man beguile you. The word beguile here means to defraud you. So don't let anybody defraud you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. So there are some that are going to come to you, especially people that think they know everything, right? You got to love somebody like that knows everything and know it all, especially when it comes to the Word of God. They know just enough to be trouble is what it is. They'll come to you and say, oh, I've got a word from the Lord for you. I'm going to tell you what God told me about you. Now, there's nothing wrong with you going to somebody and seeking counsel and seeking prayer to unite in prayer about a situation or decision that you've got to make, and you asking somebody's opinion. There's nothing wrong with that. But when we go and we start having people in our lives around us that'll come and say, I've got a word for you for the Lord. Here's what you need to do. You be leery of those people and be very concerned about what they have to say from the very next words that come out of their lips. I'll never forget. When I was back at Roaring Fork, I was still wet behind the ears, man. I hadn't been pastoring maybe a year. Maybe it was just God's way of testing me. I don't know. But I was down, you know, getting ready for church, for service. Sunday school had been wrapping up, and this guy I had never seen before, never seen since. Hope I don't really ever see him again. Amen. You got them kind of people, right? When you have somebody coming in about 5 minutes before the service starts and says, I need to see the pastor, that's the kind of people we need to, don't let them get to the pastor, amen? Right? Security, right? But he looked me up, and I said, yeah, I'm pastor, what's up? And he said, yeah, I'm so-and-so. I mean, he showed me his Bible was wore out. It looked like he'd been rolling it around in the mud out there, for a few days, had stuff all in it. He said, I read through the Bible 5 times a year. I mean, I forget, he went on and on and on. I do this, I do that, and he said, and I've come to your church today because God led me here. And he said, I've got a word for your men in your church today. I thought, hallelujah. He said, so when you get ready to get up and preach, you just bring me up because I've got a word for your men. God told me I need to be sharing with your men today. And I said, you know what? This had to be God because I ain't this smart. I said, you know what? God told me that he gave me a word for the congregation today. But you know what? If he changes his mind, I will find you and bring you up and let you share your word. You see, that's where we're at. Don't let somebody thinking they've got some spiritual connection or insight that you don't got. Oh, a lot of people want to think they're closer to heaven than you, and you can't talk to God the way they talk to God. They got some spiritual thing, a bone. When they got the Holy Spirit, they got the Spirit and something else. I never read anywhere where that's in there. I got everything I need. There's nobody can get any closer to Jesus than I can. That's not a brag or a boast. Nobody can get closer to Jesus than you can. You can get as close as anybody can possibly get. Never let somebody come and tell you they know how you need to be living your life and putting these rules, regulations on you. You go to the throne. You talk to Jesus. You pray and you repent and you open your heart up before him. Don't let people come in with some special gift. Oh man, I love it, don't you? Yeah. I got a special word from the Lord for you. Then people make me sick. Amen, Amber, right? Amen. Hallelujah. We'll call that amen. Under the umbrella of amen right there.
Amen.
But hey, let's get real, right?
Yeah.
When you see these people on TV, when you hear people that, man, they've got a little something extra that you don't have, they make you feel inferior and it intimidates us. They want you to believe they're the only one that can give you insight to your life about how you need to get closer to Jesus. I know how to get close to Jesus. I don't need somebody telling me, don't you? Amen. So don't let people come in here and try to. I love how that word beguile is defined as defraud. It's meaning don't let somebody come in here and cheat you out of it and make you think there's this way to get there, that way to get there. We know how to get close to Jesus. It starts on our knees down here praying, asking to forgive us of our sins. So there are the four things I've laid on you, different types of intimidation we can have in our life. Maybe you've experienced all of them. I'm telling you, it can be tough. So you say, well, what can we do about it? Is there an island we can go move to eliminate all that intimidation? Well, it'd be nice if there was. You know what? When you die and go to heaven, you're going to be eliminated from all intimidation. But that's not really the choice we're wanting to make today. We'll go when he's ready. So what do? We can't keep it from coming, right? We can't eliminate all intimidation from coming to our life. So what do we do when it does come? That's what we need to know. We're sandwiched in the middle in there. Colossians 2 verse 5 through 7 gives us the answer to how we prepare ourselves for intimidation. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order. All right, here's the things he's saying for us to be concerned about. Our order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ in the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Six different concepts that he's saying. If you want to be able to stand against intimidation, these are things to be concerned about. And I thought, where do we go to see all those things wrapped up beautifully with a bow tied on top of it? You go to Hebrews chapter number 11 is where you go, and you read through the faith chapter. We're not going to take time to read there, but you know as well as I do how many amazing people, they're common everyday people just like you and me, but because they stood on the Word of God, He did amazing things in their lives. Why? Because they had faith in Him above everything else. That's the key. That's the answer. That's how we get through every intimidation in life, is by remaining faithful to Jesus Christ. That, in a nutshell, is how we succeed. That's how we're going to be judged, but that's how we let it just roll off of our back. We're going to have traditions of man thrown our way, but that's how it's going to roll off our back. When all these things, a word from the Lord somebody might have, listen, what we got to do is stay faithful to the Word of God, and He will give us all the strength we need to battle everything that comes our way, every intimidation, and plus He will be our strength, and He'll bless us, and He'll encourage us. If faith is the key, then faith starts with salvation. Teach is given the measure of faith, right? So we're given the measure of faith for two things. First is to be saved by the blood of Christ. He gives you enough faith to believe in Him for salvation. If you're here and you're not saved, it's a tough enough world, isn't it, to be saved and live in it? If you're living in this world and you're not saved, you are literally a sheep among wolves. You're for easy pickings. If the Spirit of God is convicting your heart today and telling you you're not saved and you need to get on your knees and trust Him today, then I encourage you to give in while the Spirit is convicting. Second thing is service. He's going to give us the faith to be saved. He's going to give us the faith we need to serve Him the rest of our life till we see Him face to face. I don't know where you're at, but I do know this. If you're breathing and if you're conscious, you're facing intimidation just as I am. Our answer, our help, our only hope is keeping our faith in Jesus Christ. Stand with me. Father, as we come to